Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE today. Please leave your contact information for the staff to reach out to you. That's 1-800-GO-BIBLE for Conservative Theological University. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have with us today on Let's Face the Issues, Tawana Amon. Tawana happens to be a niece of ours. We're thankful for her, thankful for the work that God has called her to, equipped her for, and using her in each and every day to save lives. Tawana, again, thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule to be with us. We're thankful for you, love you, and praise the Lord for you and what you're doing. Let's take a moment to switch gears just a little, Tawana.
Sure.
We have Amendment 4 that is on the ballot, proposed Amendment 4, and I have analyzed it, scrutinized it, looked at it, but I think you perhaps would have a little wiser insight and analysis of that amendment, what it will do and what it will not do in relationship to the harm and the damage and murder further than we have seen in the recent past. What are your thoughts, and just before we get into the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty of the wording of the amendment, what would it do to the state of Florida if that amendment is passed?
Well, it's so tragic, because to say that Florida would become an abortion tourism destination is not an understatement. Last year in 2023, over 8,000 women, because there are states that have very restrictive abortion requirements, which they should, but they came to our state for their abortion. So if we become the abortion capital, we would look like California and New York. So we need to be very, determined to say to people, this is the time, it's now, we cannot remain silent, the church has to rise up, we have to speak out. I mean, so many Christians say they won't vote. I don't understand that, because Christians founded this nation. We were founded on a Judeo-Christian foundation to give us the right to vote so that we would have godly leaders, that when a wicked ruler leads, the people mourn. And that's what we're doing right now. We are mourning with what's going on with Biden over the past 4 years. And if we don't vote Trump in, we're going to have, I don't know what our nation will look like in 4 more years of what's going on here. But I can tell you, as far as abortion goes, the numbers will just, it's going to be sad. And what's also tragic is that this amendment is on 10 different states' ballots. So this isn't the only state that is facing the calamity of what we could be facing. So we're not alone. But what my prayer is, we're going to turn the tide and show the nation that we're not going to follow suit with some of these other states that might vote it in. And the amendment has been made legal in 7 states, I think it is. And in November of 2023, Ohio had their amendment approved. They voted it in by, I think it was a 56% margin. So now the abortion is legalized through all 9 months of birth in the state of Ohio. And what is sad about that statistic is that 20% of Christians voted in favor of amendment of this issue one, which legalized abortion until birth. So, but I really believe that's not going to happen in our state, because I've seen an uprising on the issue, on speaking out about it, than I've ever seen before, on, and I've been in it 26 years. I mean, we have pro and con radio commercials every day on hours, 7, 4, and 10, our main media outlets, pro and con. So people are getting both sides. They're getting lies on the other side, but at least they're getting our side, too. The truth is getting out there.
Tawana, a simple question that perhaps our listeners may not understand and fathom. Who wins if this amendment is passed? What entity is most invested in this, and what entity will win the most, financially and otherwise, if this amendment is passed?
I think it comes back to George Soros, the ACLU, Planned Parenthood, the abortion facilities, because they're in it for the financial gain. It's all about the money. I mean, we had an abortionist speak at an event on Friday night, Dr. Haywood Robinson. He heads up one of the 40 Days for Life places in Texas, and he talked about how he had killed thousands of unborn children before he accepted Jesus in 1986, and then since became pro-life and understands the value of those individuals and that life now. But the fact that he didn't understand that. So now we have this abortion culture that would be so rampant, and it's all about the money. So I think that what's sad is they benefit, but the women that are following them, they're just listening to my body, my choice, that this is their right, kind of making women feel like they're liberated if they follow this idea, that they're free if they follow this idea. But it doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to bondage, because this causes, when the enemy tells us there's no consequences for sin, there's no consequences for abortion, it causes shame, guilt, regret. I mean, let me just say, Gene, that in 2022, a Pensacola abortionist lost his license. Now, this isn't too far, right? Maybe a couple hundred miles, but Pensacola, he had injured three women. Now, this is 2022. This isn't, you know, you can Google it. His name was Chris Saputa, and one woman had to have a hysterectomy. Another woman had to have a hysterectomy. One of them lost 3,500 milliliters of blood. And then the report in the news on several places said that he wasn't competent. He did not have the education, the training, or the experience to provide gynecological surgery. Now tell me how this man is performing these procedures, and this is kind of, we can go into this with Amendment 4, because I'll let you read the ballot language, and then we can go into that.
Absolutely, but before we get into that, just one more moment.
Sure.
You perhaps have the statistical data. How many human beings are murdered each year in America, as best we can understand the numbers?
Well, roughly, it's about a million, and so we're still looking at between 950,000 to a million babies. And then in our state, in the state of Florida, in 2023, there were 84,052 abortions.
And with that, as I can understand the statistical data that I have read, some 74 to 80% of those abortions were not because of a mother's health or the risk of her life, but as a convenience. Am I correct on those numbers, percentages?
Yeah, I think, Gene, that one of the things that people really need to do is go to the Department of Health, the Office of Vital Statistics, and then they can look up termination of pregnancies. And what happens in our state is a woman, when she goes in for an abortion, the abortionist must register how far along she is, whether she's in the first, second, or third trimester, and then why she's there. And let me just say, when you look at the statistics, it's sad. Now, surely the 700 for fetal abnormalities or you know, they're under 1,000, like life endangering to the mother, there's a certain amount. And then there's mental health that endangers the mother. So they do log that in, but the 60,000 is elective. The 15,000 is socioeconomic. So when you look at elective, you're not looking at it as it's put into a category of risk. She is not at risk of her life endangered. She's not, the baby is not, it's not a fetal abnormality. So this is a woman that goes in and says, I don't want the baby. It's not the right time. And she does not have to specify. The abortionist has to say it if there's a reason. If there isn't, then she just goes into that category of elective. And for people that don't believe it, because I have people say to me, oh, that's not true. That can't be true. They're shocked that it's even 84,000. And when I show them the chart, it's an eye-opening thing. It really is.
Tawana, let's read Amendment 4. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to take it apart for our listeners to understand what Amendment 4 says and what it does not say, and what the reality would be. And by the way, for our listeners, ladies and gentlemen, the abortionist industry, the murder industry, Planned Parenthood and others that are promulgating this abortion proposed amendment, they have much to gain financially. They do not mind deception and all manner of contortion of words to make it look as though this is good, needful, and necessary. In fact, our governor's office, through part of his administration, have already put some of the radio television stations on notice that they're running a deceptive ad trying to promulgate a positive response for this vote. But Tawana, in reading this amendment, no law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion before viability or when necessary to protect the patient's health, as determined by the patient's health care provider. This amendment does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification to a parent or guardian before a minor has an abortion. So, Tawana, let's look at it piece by piece, if you will, and get your response to it and your statements for our listeners' edification today. No law shall prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict the abortion before viability. Tawana, what this does, and I want you to speak to this, this removes the thought or the procedures or the future benefit or the future laws. It permits the constitutional mandate that it takes it out of the hand of our legislators. So it literally means that no time in the future will our legislators be able to change the law, change the regulation or the rule. Is that the way you see it? How do you address it? What do you say to that?
Yes. I mean, what an individual, especially in the state of Florida, needs to understand that our state, our legislators have worked very hard to put into effect laws to protect women and children. In 1997, the Right to Know law, which was going to require an abortionist to give women the facts, the information, right, the risks and complications, nature of the procedure, development of the unborn, that was in 1997, but it didn't get enacted until 2006 because of the wrangling that went on between the abortion side wanting to prevent women from getting information. I mean, it's a medical procedure. Why wouldn't a woman want to know what's about to happen to her, and why wouldn't an abortionist be required to tell her? So that's, in our state, it's required. There's a 24-hour waiting period. That didn't take effect until 2022. In 2015, it was enacted, but of course the wrangling and the lawsuits that go back and forth and the challenges, it finally was enacted in 2022, and that gives a woman 24 hours. So when she goes in for the abortion, she's not going to just go in, oh, okay, today you can do it, be ready in 30 minutes. I mean, what is that? This is a child, it's a life-changing, life-altering experience. She needs to have that information. And so it's like the sonogram law that took effect in 2012, and that requires a woman to be shown the abortion or the unborn baby on the sonogram screen. And it would require the abortionist to tell the woman what the age of the unborn baby is. So these are just some of the things that would be gone. I mean, literally gone. No information, no anything to the woman. So no safety protocols. I mean, when people look at, oh, no, there's safety protocols, well, how did that abortionist injure three women? Do we really believe that that's the only three women that he has injured? And you look at these different individuals. I mean, there was an article just yesterday in the Orlando News that talked about a woman named Candace Cooley who was charged $193,000 for not having a waiting period. She was letting her people that are coming in that for the abortions, she wasn't telling them to wait. She wasn't giving them a waiting period. So she's challenging that fine. It was from 2022 that the 193 women weren't given the option to wait. But they can't even follow the rules now without no law being required. They have a hard time letting women get the information. They don't want women to know the truth, because if women know the facts, then they might choose to keep their baby, which they do. I mean, we know the sonogram law saves many women, right, from having an abortion, because 90% of women that see a sonogram choose to keep their babies. And this is why the other side, the culture of death, is so determined to keep all these laws from being enacted any longer, because this way they don't have any restrictions.
Yes,
they don't.
It circumvents the legislative process and codifies it, as I put it, forever.
Absolutely.
In our
that's,
Constitution.
That's
but
right.
the amendment clearly states delay or restriction of abortion before viability. Explain that term viability for our listeners.
Well, viability is 24 weeks gestation generally. So that's when a child can live outside the womb. And we know that prior to 24 weeks, the child can feel pain. So to think that this amendment says that a woman who's 24 weeks pregnant can have an abortion for any reason. I mean, I think one of the things about our state is that she can't do that now. There's a 6-week heartbeat bill. The ban has put into effect. And a woman has to have written, like, rape, incest, and human trafficking are the reasons that a woman can have an abortion in our state after 6 weeks. But she has to have a restraining order, a police report, or some kind of documentation to show that she has serious issues, because she just can't go into an abortion facility and say, I've been raped, I want to have an abortion. In our state, we have made it to where she has to show proof that something's happened. She doesn't want to report it. She doesn't want to do it. She can't have the abortion. And it should be that way, because in our state, we don't look at a child as being a blob or a mass. We look at a child as being a human being, a member of the human race, and a child that's created in the image and likeness of God.
Amen. I'm thankful for that. And this, let me go back and read that again.
Sure.
To prohibit, penalize, delay, or restrict abortion before viability. By the way, Tawana, you may be aware of this, but the term viability, depending on the state, depending on the legislature's previous rules, regulations, and laws, viability is still an up-in-the-air term when it comes to the jurisprudence in our court system. One state might say viability, as ours, 24 weeks. Another might be 26 weeks. Some other may be 13, et cetera, et cetera. So viability opens the door, in my opinion, for the legal pursuit after, if this passes, for the legal pursuit to be for years and years and years in the courts. What is viability? Who makes the final analysis and determination of that? Because we know there are cases where infants were born that did not meet the standard, even for Florida, of viability for 24 weeks, that it was before that, and they were still viable. Preemies, sure, but yet they survived and lived. But it goes on to say, or, that's a big change, or when necessary to protect the patient's health, as determined by the patient's health care provider. Describe a health care provider. Who is a health care provider? Can the patient's podiatrist say that she needs an abortion? Would that be considered a patient's health care provider? Discuss that, how would you say, the nebulous thought in that.
Yeah, I think what's sad about the health care provider is it could be a physician, a physician's assistant. I mean, even in the statute in Florida, it says that the physician is there aiding someone. Who's the someone that they're overseeing? I mean, this is why when you hear people talking about Amendment 4, they'll say a tattoo artist or someone who knows who's going to be the one that's performing the abortion, because there's no requirement. They don't specify. See, that's why on the amendment, if you see when you go into the ballot box, look at the language in each amendment. Look at the definitions. Every single, you know, amendment has a long list of definitions, and the reason is because everything gets challenged by law, right? Everything, you know, people bring up lawsuits and that kind of thing. So they specify, they define. But in Amendment 4, there is no definitions because they don't want it defined. They want to be able to be liberal and have the right, because you can't challenge them anymore because no law can challenge them. So now if there's someone, let's say there's an abortion going on and the abortionist has to go on an emergency, well, the nurse is there or the receptionist is there. Who's completing the abortion? No law says, there's no law in the books requiring that it be a licensed physician. Whereas in our state now, if something happened like that, let's say hypothetically a woman is, which I don't think it's hypothetical, but anyway, a woman is in the abortion facility and the abortionist is now called to another abortion that's going on or something like that, and he calls out, hey, Maria, who's the receptionist at the front desk because somebody else is busy. There's no law that's going to stop that woman from coming in. She's now a healthcare provider because the abortionist is overseeing, telling her what to do. That's where we
that
are.
Makes it very,
if Amendment 4 passes.
Yes, makes it very, very dangerous. It should cause
very
every Christian,
deep.
Every conservative, every patriot
Absolutely.
At this very moment to realize the looming danger ahead if this amendment passes. But there's a final aspect of this Amendment 4, Tuwan, that I believe our listeners need to recognize, and every mother, every parent, every grandparent needs to understand the dangers here. So the amendment does not change the legislature's constitutional authority to require notification to the parent or guardian before a minor has an abortion. What's wrong with that wording?
Well, in 2005, notification, it was, you know, there were enough petitions gathered to where now notification is in the Constitution. That's why, if it weren't for that, they wouldn't have it there. They don't have a choice. The notification, they can't change. So they're giving us a bone. They're saying, well, you know, the parent is still going to be notified. Well, in 2022, remember, again, red state, Governor DeSantis, very pro-life. Lots of pro-life legislators over the years had enacted the parental consent. So that means that an abortionist cannot perform the procedure on an underage girl without their parent coming in, filling out the form, and signing it, confirming that they are giving permission. Now, think about this. If you have your daughter go on a field trip, she has to be, the parent has to be notified, right? They have to give permission. If there's a pill going to the daughter, oh, I can't give you a pill without your parent knowing. To think that we live in this state where people would actually agree that they think that a parent shouldn't have the right and the responsibility to know what's going to happen to their underage daughter, that's just wrong. I mean, just with parental consent alone, a person should be able to go, you know what, if that was my kid, I'd want to know what was going to happen to them. And if they're only 14, 15, or 16, you can't take my child to an abortion facility and call me on the phone and tell me, hey, I'm getting ready to perform an abortion on your daughter, but just wanted to let you know, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that's what's really crazy. How is that possible? But it was until 2022. But now we would revert back to notification, which became legal in 2005. That's
the term notification, Tuwan, and some of our listeners may not recognize that. Let's say notification, a 16-year-old goes in, they have an abortion, and then after the abortion, the nurse or the doctor or the attendant picks up the telephone, calls mom, and says, just want to let you know your 16-year-old daughter, Janie, just had an abortion. That's notification. But prior to the event taking place would be consent. And what they've done very surreptitiously, they've used the term notification and not consent. Consent means it is where the parent says okay before the event,
right,
and not just being notified
Absolutely.
After the event. there's a vast, vast difference in that. You're exactly right. There needs to be the, if a student is going on a field trip, as you said, there has to be a consent where the parent signs the consent form that I know it, I know the dangers, et cetera, but I am in agreement that my child can go on that field trip. Therein lies the difference. And so, ladies and gentlemen that tuned in today, let me remind you that we need to pray and ask God to intervene and defeat Amendment 4. Tawana, go ahead with your thought.
Well, I just wanted to say that I talk to individuals as being out there in the field that say that it doesn't matter whether it's a Republican or Democrat. I don't know where their mind is, but anyway, we won't, you know, no one knows somebody's heart, right? Yeah, but just to clarify, I'll give one example. I'll say in 2023, the U.S. House of Representatives went to bring forth the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Now, this would require an abortionist to, if the baby's viable, now the baby's alive, the baby's writhing, the baby's breathing, the baby needs help, the baby needs to be rescued. And the bill said that the abortionist had to save the baby. The abortionist, of course, right? I mean, everybody I talked to wouldn't let that baby just writhe and die. They would rescue the child. But the vote, now this is what's so amazingly telling, the vote was 220 to 210. Now, can you guess which side voted for saving the baby and which side voted against saving the baby? And then you tell me there's no difference. As we know very well, Gene, the vast difference between evil and good is the world says that what is evil is good and what is good is evil, and this is where we are in our culture right now. But with God's help, we can have the victory. We saw Christ rise again. We saw Paul achieve incredible things, and we saw God, you know, through Moses, he parted the Red Sea. And I believe that this is going to be our Red Sea. This is going to be our moment, because I believe that Christians are praying, they're speaking, they're out there raising awareness, and we're going to fight to save babies, and we're going to win on November 5th. So vote no on Amendment 4.
Tawana, I'm so delighted that you could be with us. Let's say we've got about 30 seconds of the broadcast, and would you take a moment to just give an appeal to our listeners to not just vote no, but every contact in their cell telephone or in the handheld device, send a note out to everyone in there to please vote no on Amendment 4. We've got about 10 seconds on that. Would you make that statement for us?
Yes, life and death depends on it. And we say, choose life so our descendants may live. Vote no on Amendment 4. Tell all your families and friends. Spread the message far and wide. We need to defeat this amendment for life.
Amen. Amen. Tawana, thank you so much. We love you.
Thanks.
Praise the Lord for you.
We love you, too. Thanks so much. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thanks.
Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. On 91.7.